We continue our study of Unfolding Grace. Do you have your booklet with you? I hope you do. I intend for us to open it up and to look at a couple places. If you don't, it's all right. I've already listed up here today. We're going to be looking at four chapters out of Jeremiah and four chapters out of Ezekiel from the Old Testament. We've already looked at some of the things from Isaiah. And in fact, our class time this morning concludes the portion of our 40 readings time of Unfolding Grace concludes our focus on the Old Testament. Starting next week, as you can see, we're going to begin looking at the entire Gospel according to Mark. So if some of the things we've looked at have been a little bit unfamiliar, especially all of these writings from the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, I hope that maybe you become a little bit more familiar with those, and that we've done, hopefully, a good job of helping you to see God's grace even back then. It'll become even clearer as we move into the New Testament revelation, because with the arrival of Jesus, in fact, the very first thing that Mark records that Jesus said in his public ministry, anybody remember? If you don't, open up your book, your Bible to Mark chapter 1. And if you've got one of the red letter editions, all you got to do is scroll down until you find the first red letters. Mark chapter 1, the very first thing that Jesus says in his public ministry. Anybody there? The time is fulfilled. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was a major revelation in how God was going to finally unite the entire world together. After all, once you get past the book of Genesis, really once you get past the first 10 chapters or so, the book of Genesis pretty much focuses on one family. Whose family was that? Who were the mom and dad? The matriarch and the patriarch. Sarah and Abraham. And I think we do well to make sure that we mention Sarah as well, because the promises were to her as well. If the promises had just been for Abraham, then we probably ought to be talking more about Ishmael. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't what God had in mind. He blessed Ishmael, the firstborn child of Abraham. He blessed Ishmael's mom, Hagar. They were well taken care of. And in fact, theirs became a great and influential family in the world as well. The descendants of Isaac are the Jews, the Hebrews. The descendants of Ishmael are the
Arabs.
And of course, we've all heard about things going on in the Middle East and the unrest there. But I remind you, we have unrest in the United States of America, too. Now, we don't have people lobbing missiles at each other, and I'm glad for that. But in some ways, we've got our own issues, and so we do well not to point fingers at other parts of the world, but to acknowledge that the effect of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar are still with us in the world today, because the dispute between the Arabs and the Hebrews is really maybe your favorite game show on television, Family Feud. It is a feud. It is, and it's not people pushing buttons and guessing names, but it's people that are remembering their history and how that animosity from then persists even to today. And I predict that the unsettledness in the Middle East will continue until Jesus comes back. That doesn't mean it isn't worth looking for peace. It doesn't mean that it isn't worth praying for peace. But I believe my Bible shows me that that family feuding is just kind of an encapsulated what the whole world is like. Why do we fuss with people over in Russia? Why is there such hostility between the United States and the government of Russia? Anybody willing to give me a one-sentence explanation? I'd like to hear.
One word, Babylon.
Putin.
Okay. Well, we've had the name of one of the current leaders. We've had the name from the book of Genesis about the division. It does have an ancient history. It isn't just us and them. It's people all over the world. The Indians and the Pakistanis don't get along real well with each other. And even inside certain countries, there are issues and fighting. That happens in Iran with different parts of the Muslim faith that don't seem to get along real well with each other. Wow, what a downer I am today. You're going to enjoy my lesson because it's going to be of a totally different flavor. But it's a reminder that this world is really under the influence of
Satan,
sin, however you want to describe it, brokenness, separation from God. And God, of course, wants to bring all of that creation back under his sovereignty, and eventually he will. Philippians 2 says, how many knees are going to bend before Jesus?
Every
knee. And how many tongues are going to confess before Jesus? Every tongue. So there is a day coming when the sovereignty of God will be reestablished for all humanity. But until then, we are a divided people. I tell folks, I remember in third grade, I wish I'd gotten to keep it, but I had turned back in, my social studies book that I had way back, this would have been mid-60s, my social studies book talked about the United States as being a melting pot. Anybody else remember maybe having heard that idea? What does that mean? We were a melting pot.
Many nations coming to mold together.
Yeah, the whole idea was wherever you came from, just throw your special stuff into the big America pot, and it'll all just kind of melt and blend together, and we'll all be one people. Hadn't worked out that way. We are now what I refer to as the hyphenated country, because it isn't enough these days to just be an American. You have to be some kind of an American. And here's mine. You ready? I am a left-handed American. I am a left-handed. I am a minority. My people only represent about 10%. And I've already begun to petition the government to make left-handedness a special class so that we can get extra support and that doors will open the proper way and that scissors will all be the correct style so that they don't hurt my hand when I use them.
They're already on sale.
Yeah. And even our pins over there that we provide, if you hold them in your left hand, they're all upside down. So you know what I started doing a couple of months ago? I started going over and I'll take a couple of them, just a couple, and I'll pull the barrel part loose and reverse it and then put it all back together again. So that if you hold it in your right hand, it's all upside down. It's just my little protest way. What can I say? I'm just a poor left-handed American. And I struggle with my limitations that represents. But that, now I'm making fun of left-handedness. I hope you understand. My tongue is firmly in my cheek. But doesn't that sound a little bit like our culture right now? That whatever kind of an American I am, that represents some problem that I'm going to need help with. So pray for me. Pray for my left hand. Pray for maybe that I'll get better. Go ahead, Mary.
You forgot the one special gift that you have. All the world is born right-handed, but only the gifted overcome.
Ah, okay. Now, having having gone through a lot of anatomy classes as a part of my training in clinical psychology, and especially studies about the brain, you probably know that in the brain there's a crossover process, so that the left side of your body is actually controlled by the right side of your brain. Well, that means if you are right-handed, you are in your wrong mind, because left-handed people are in their
right
mind. I'm just saying. Now, it's only 10% of us, but maybe I should view it as a blessing rather than a problem. Wonder if there's any commentary there for our culture, that maybe we ought to view, if we have to view our differences, to not see them as hindrances, but maybe as blessings from God. You've been reading this week from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Again, four chapters from Jeremiah, four chapters from Ezekiel. Anybody have any questions? It's going to be a short class, isn't it? Now, I'm prepared. Just as was the case with Isaiah and is true with all of the other Old Testament prophets, almost all the prophets had a two-pronged message, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel both do as well. The first one is, folks, we've got a problem. What is the problem in the world?
Sin
and all of its manifestations. So Jeremiah talked about that. You know what, Jeremiah? That he had to watch while a significant portion of the Israelites were forcibly relocated to a different part of the world, was a captivity. Do you know who made that happen? You know his name, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the leader of the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, though he remains in Jerusalem, he watches as a significant portion of his people, after the land has been sacked and treated pretty badly, after the temple of God has been brought to ruin. By the way, who was it who had built that temple? That was the first temple. That was Solomon's temple that was destroyed in the Babylonian overthrow, and the people were carried away for how long? 70 years. I haven't even been alive that long. 70 years they were carried into captivity, and Jeremiah had to watch them leave while he stayed in his impoverished and ravished land, wondering if God really still loved his people or not. So Jeremiah talks about sin, and idolatry was probably the number one issue even into those days. And don't think idolatry doesn't exist today. It's just in a little bit of a different shape. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel do not stop there. By the way, Ezekiel also talks about the problem of sin, because some of the people, even in captivity, became frustrated and aggravated, and they gave up on God. Well, that's kind of the opposite side of what Jeremiah saw. Nonetheless, both of them did not stop with just the idea that sin is in the world and we've all got issues. What do they both then talk about? Anybody willing to kind of paraphrase it for us? Things are bad now, but, say it louder, Lyndon, it's going to get better. That is the message. That is the message of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah and Nahum and all of those others. And that guy with a strange name, Habakkuk. Who would name their child Habakkuk? But then I remember that Hosea was told by God to name one of his kids, not my people. And another one of his kids, name him No Mercy. Wow. But every one of the prophets writes about better times ahead. And those are things that we can relate to even today. Now, in our readings up to this point, we've been trying to look for grace. So let's talk about that for just a minute. How have we seen grace? You could go all the way back to Genesis or anywhere in between there and the prophets. Where have you seen grace in the history that the Bible shares with us?
It's put people in the right place at the right time to provide the need at the time. An example would be Jethro.
Wonderful. That was
not an Israelite who was put in place to help Moses when Moses needed advice.
Yeah. Well, now we're back into Exodus.
The person that Moses would listen to.
Yep. And boy, what wonderful advice that Jethro gave and served those people so well with an insight that I believe, like you, came from God. What other ways do we see grace in the Old Testament?
God, no matter what happened, was always willing to forgive and bring his people back. The recurrent theme through all these books, and he said it so many times, you will be my people and I will be your God.
Yeah. And in fact, Jeremiah, along with Isaiah and Ezekiel, talks about a remnant. The writers were honest that not everybody was going to return, but that a remnant would be brought back and that God's plan would not be thwarted, even though it kind of looked like it was. And so the prophets are there to say, don't lose hope, because God has not forsaken us. Now, here we are this morning, many of you still wearing masks. COVID is still an issue around the world. Do you know this morning that I sent out my 427th devotional that I started back on March the 18th of last year, thinking that I had maybe 30 good thoughts in my brain that could get us from mid-March to mid-April, and then things would be back to normal. Where's Beulah the Buzzer back there, Ron? What does Beulah the Buzzer say? No. Here we are, 14 months later, and it's not over yet. 430 plus devotionals later, and I'm thrilled to do it, believe me. But if somebody had said, you're going to be doing hundreds of these, I'm not sure that I would have necessarily believed that. And yet here we are. But it will be... it will be over. I wrote a bulletin article several years ago. A friend of mine, when asked, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? He said, there are several of them, but they all start out the same way. And it came to pass. He said, I like those verses because it's a reminder that no matter how bad it is, it will move on. It will eventually be done. Even my life on earth, no matter how tough, how difficult, it will come to pass. And the whole idea of passing into a better place. It's one of the key themes in the Bible, and God always had it in mind. In fact, he gave us a little bit of a glimpse right at the beginning. Where were Adam and Eve?
Paradise.
Yeah, they were in a garden. I've been out weeding in my garden. I have to tell you, I talk to Adam and Eve frequently, especially when I'm out there and the mosquitoes are biting and the plants just don't want to seem to grow right. Apparently, in the Garden of Eden, it was paradise. And we get a little bit of a glimpse. And apparently, there was every day what the Bible calls the cool of the day. Now, I hope you've been enjoying our cooler weather that we've had. But we're getting into a part of the year for our part of the world where the cool of the day isn't all that cool. In fact, one of my favorite parts of winter here in north central Florida is that the water that comes out of my spigot that's marked with a C, which is supposed to stand for cold, in the wintertime it's pretty cold. Not going to be that way in August. In fact, it ought to be H for hot and L for lukewarm. But right now it's still pretty cool. And what does it say? God was coming into the garden to find Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I like that idea. I hope you'll remember come August and September, two of our hottest months around here, that God can make it cool. In fact, God was cool before it was cool to be cool. I'm just giving you two thumbs up right now. And we see that beauty of God's plan, not only in Genesis, but also in people like Jethro in the book of Exodus. We also see that in God's continual forgiveness of the people. Yes, we see the consequences of sin, but we also see the forgiveness. And that's what Jeremiah and Ezekiel write about. Turn to Jeremiah 33. If you have your Bibles with you, this is a part of our reading for this week. In Jeremiah 33, here's what the Lord said. We didn't even mention King David. What an amazing man, and how God blessed him and showed great mercy and grace even in the midst of his difficulties. In Jeremiah 33, verse 14, and if you don't have a Bible, it's all right. Behold, the days are coming, maybe tough today, but the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, still future, but in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. Everybody reading along with me there in verse 15? Your translation, the word branch in the Hebrew is not capitalized, but I suspect in your translation, it is. Because the translators want us to know that he's not talking about some typical bush out in somebody's yard, but he's talking about a part of the human race, the branch, a righteous branch with a B, to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Brethren, that's grace right there. Even in the midst of sin, that Jeremiah, quoting God, because this isn't Jeremiah who's saying he's going to do it. Again, verse 14, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does that mean when they're all capitalized? It's a reference to God, the covenant God, who when Moses said, going back into Egypt where they had a whole pantheon of gods with a little g, Moses says, well, who should I say you are? And God revealed himself in four Hebrew consonants, YHWH, usually translated God, where he says, you tell them that the I am has sent you. Meaning what? What was unique about God with a capital G compared to all the Egyptian gods with a little g? The Egyptian gods were human made, but the God that Moses was going to represent did not have his origination with human thought. I am the Lord, he says. And yes, he says he's going to be the God to the people. Verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell securely. In those days, and in this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Now, Jeremiah is writing these things at a time when a significant part of the population is off in captivity, and the people who remain are distraught, and their spirits are broken because of what's happened to this land, this promised land. They don't know when people are coming back yet, although God knew. And in fact, the people that remained in the northern area where the 10 tribes came from, the people never came back. In fact, even today, you can read about the lost tribes of Israel. Now, some of the people did come back.
Not as a tribe, but descendants did.
But in the southern kingdom, some of those who went away did come back. The remnant was there. So what do we make of this? Why is the B capitalized? Why is the word branch with a capital B? Who is Jeremiah talking about on behalf of the Father?
Jesus.
Yeah. This is a glimpse of God's plan, and that David is a part of it. Verse 17, for thus says the Lord, not Jeremiah, although he is the conduit, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Does a descendant of David sit on the throne of the house of Israel today? Do your head up and down. Yes, he does. The throne of David is occupied even today. Paul says to be a part of the house of Israel is to be a part of the household of faith. Who is a part of the household of faith? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. A descendant of David is our ruling king right now. Now, the Bible says that when he comes back, he's going to gather all together all those that are his, and we're all going to be with him forever, but he is going to turn the kingdom over to his Father. Right now, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and here's Jeremiah talking about him. Turn with me to Ezekiel, because I want to look here as well. I want to find a little bit more here from Ezekiel, starting in chapter 34. Now, I remind you, for next week, I want you to read Mark chapters 1 through 8. But if you've never read from these wonderful passages here from the Old Testament, they are so valuable to us to see this unfolding grace of God. In fact, starting in verse 33, if you look at the sheet that talks about the writings of Ezekiel, if you look on the back of the page, the very first question that I ask here, this is page 58 in your little booklet, if you have it with you, Ezekiel describes himself as God's appointed watchman for his people. In fact, let's read 33:7-9. So you, son of man, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Who does that kind of sound like? Who do we know who said, everything I've heard from my Father, that's what I've shared with you? Who said that? Jesus is a watchman even today. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. Wow, look at the next phrase. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. What was the great commission that Jesus gave to his followers? You can read it at the end of Matthew and Mark. What did he say? And I'll allow you to paraphrase.
Going to all the world.
Yeah, first he says, I've got all authority. If you read carefully, the first thing he says is, all authority has been given to me. So who should we be listening to? Jesus, the one who's got all the authority. Go into all the world and do what? Yeah, preach the gospel. Tell them the good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is we're all in a real mess, but there's a way out of that. That is good news. Baptizing them by the authority of, or in the name of, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it isn't just some aspect of God that supports us, but the Father supports us, the Son supports us, the Spirit supports us. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. And if you do all of that, then you're supposed to teach them what?
Everything,
this is Jesus now, everything that I have told you. That's it. That's what we are about. And at least from the perspective of God with Ezekiel is, God wants the whole world to be saved, but he wants to make sure that he starts with you and you and you and you and you and me. And part of that is our willingness to warn other people. Now, how we go about that and the exact words that we use will depend on the situation. But the message is still the same. We are all in a mess. But if you're with God, this world is not your home. And you do get to pass through. In the game of Monopoly, you do get to pass, go. And you do get to collect eternal life. Even better than Monopoly money. Although if you want some, come to my house. I'll give you some. I've got it in a box somewhere. That's why God doesn't take us away immediately. Now, there have been a few folks that got to do that. Who do you remember that just kind of got carried away?
Enoch.
Enoch from the Old Testament. Who else?
Elijah.
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 And Jesus of Nazareth. Wow. They just kind of got to fly away. And guess what? Paul says, if you're still alive on the earth, you will too. And even if you have died before that happens, God's going to bring all of you back and you'll get to do it anyway. It says we're going to meet Jesus in the air, and there we will be with him forever. But to Ezekiel, God says you need to warn people. You need to let people know. But the good news is it isn't just a warning. Do you remember the sermon that Jonah gave when he walked into the middle of the city of Nineveh? Anybody remember? It was a short sermon. Anybody remember? Warning, warning. You better repent or God's going to destroy you all in 40 days. The end. And he walks out of the city and goes up on a hill and he sits down with his popcorn and whatever else he had there waiting for the big show. What was the big show going to be? The whole city of Nineveh just consumed by God. What a show. Wow. Only guess what happened? Even though the preacher was half-hearted and really didn't want the people to listen, guess what? They did. It says, starting with the king, they all responded and were spared by God. Now, there's grace. There's grace to the Gentiles right back there in the midst of the Old Testament. Nineveh was spared. Now, sadly, Nineveh comes up again in one of the Old Testament prophets hundreds of years later, and the prophecy is for destruction, and there is no message of redemption. So there is a limit to how far God will go. There is a limit to how long God will wait. There is a limit to God's plan. Because at some point, you're going to be sitting somewhere, or riding somewhere, or walking somewhere, and you are going to hear the loud blast of a trumpet. And I can tell you as a kid, I listened for sounds a lot. I grew up in central Illinois in a part of Tornado Alley, and I asked my parents, I said, what does a tornado sound like? Well, they gave me the answer that everybody does. A tornado sounds like a freight train. We lived about a half a mile. It was nighttime, but it was stormy. We lived about a half a mile from tracks, and way off in the distance, I heard, woo, woo. And I got all scared, and I said, we got to run to the basement because it's a tornado. No, no, that wasn't the part of the train they were referring to. What a dense kid I was, boy. No, it's not a whistle. It's the power of God sounding when that trumpet blasts. Will we be ready? I think an equally important question, time's gone, will we rejoice when we hear the trumpet call? Will we know the blood of those that we haven't warned? Now, again, I tell you, warning can take a lot of different shapes. But the warning simply is, this world is not all there is, and we need to be ready for what comes next. Thank you, Jeremiah. Thank you, Ezekiel. Thank you, Isaiah, and all the other prophets of old, that they have helped us to remember that God's grace continues, God's love continues, and we're going to see it most clearly demonstrated in the life of one particular individual. Now, part of the reason that you'll be reading from Mark is because it was the shortest of the four gospel records. But one of the things you're not going to read about is the birth narrative about John and Jesus. Where would I send you if I wanted you to read about those things? There's two gospel records that do include it.
Matthew and Luke.
So if you want to read about the birth of John and Jesus and the angels and the trip down to Egypt and all of that, then you'll have to go to Matthew or Luke. But at least for next week, you're going to start right where we did. You're going to start with John and with Jesus, who says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it is. It is for us today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the message of your word that unfolds it for us, page after page. Your great love, your great patience, your great and wonderful grace. How amazed we are at your amazing grace. As we tell you this, and as we tell you of our love, in the name of Jesus, we all say together,
amen.
Amen. And then the teacher says, go away.